Welcome to Out of the Question, a podcast that looks behind some common questions and uncovers the question behind the question while providing real solutions for biblical world and life view. Your co-hosts are Andrea Schwartz, a teacher and mentor, and Pastor Charles Roberts.
Whether in social media or the legacy media, we are constantly reminded of all that is wrong with the world. Murders, kidnappings, corruption, and fraud are always on the menu of the things we need to know about. When there is an upbeat piece of news, rarely is it framed in terms of obedience or faithfulness to the law word of God. At any given time, we are told exactly what to be concerned about. Yet, over the past 6 years, thanks to the revelations of corruption and outright falsehood, many are beginning to wake up to the true state of rebellion in our nation, whether it be medical, educational, with the military, or government leadership. R.J. Rush Jr. used to make the point that one can spend a lot of time pulling weeds, which is a necessary activity, but if that is all one does, rather than planting good seed, nothing fruitful emerges. Ephesians 5:8-13 reads as follows. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So, Charles, we would have to admit that the recent discussion of those things which have come to light in the release of the Epstein files and the truth behind the medical deception of the plandemic are good things to correct and expose, don't you think?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And I think one thing it gives us an opportunity to do is to, as you just did, turn to God's Word and read what Paul says in this case and recognize that what he's talking about was something going on in his time. And lo and behold, here we are looking at very similar things in our time with people way up the food chain, so to speak.
So we're told to expose or reprove them. So it's a good thing. Once you shine light on something, by definition, there's no more darkness there. You've put something, you put the attention. But my concern, the more I watch the news or see what's posted on social media, is we think that the exposition of the Epstein files in and of itself is a correction. When in actual fact, a lot of this was known by a lot of people prior to some sort of congressional mandate, that it makes me wonder, was Epstein probably the most minor offense in all this and that there's a bigger offense that surrounds the whole thing?
That would be my assumption. You know, it's sort of like the saying, well, if this is what we see on the outside or what we're allowed to see, what is it we're not seeing? What is it we're not being shown? You know, the tip of the iceberg, we see this part, but underneath is this massive structure that is hidden from view, and it's far more dangerous than the stuff on the surface. So I think that people should assume that this is only a small part of what evil and corruption looks like. You know, in that passage you read, Paul there is referring to secret or hidden shameful sins of unbelievers and the works of darkness, as he calls them. And we know from the history of his time, which there is continuity right up to the present day, that these are immoral, godless acts like sexual immorality, idolatry, greed, filthiness, vile speech, things like that. And he goes into this in the earlier part of chapter 5. Rampant adultery, fornication, perversions, drunkenness, the vices, just that they just go on and on. And this is in the time of Paul. And I think that it's significant in that people will often dismiss the law of God and say, well, you know, this is for primitive people. We're modern, sophisticated people with high technology. But as we see from the revelation of these Epstein files, although we didn't really need that to know that nothing has changed in terms of fallen man, the problem persists for those who stand outside of God's word and are strangers to his grace. They pursue every vile thing. And where God's word has prevailed, where his law has been the foundation of a society, a culture, those things have been in abeyance to some extent. You know, at a time, say, in the early history of these United States where most everyone was Protestant Christian and God's law word was taken seriously. Not that everybody was perfect and, you know, following everything in the letter of the law. Nevertheless, there were places on earth that were pagan to the core where the sort of things that we're hearing about now in one form or another were right there to be seen. And now all of this has come up in our culture, which is now a decadent evil culture. And unlike the time of Paul, where he's starting out and dealing with a society, largely Greek-speaking Roman society, that never was Christian, never was biblical. As we pointed out in the past, we're dealing with a culture that at one time it was, and now has declined to where it is no longer. And that presents a little bit different dynamic, but it definitely shows that the demons come in larger force that were at one time cast out.
And I see two sides of a pendulum swing. On the one side, we have the commentators talking about the various revelations and people's names are on this list. And who even knows what that means? Because we know at this point, because we're not stupid, that information is filtered to us so that we will come up with a particular conclusion. Because if you don't provide all the information, then you have only certain things of which to conclude from. But I've seen commentators talk about how horrific it was with the child trafficking and the prostitution, and grown men saying things like, well, you know, I don't really have a problem with prostitution, but I have a problem if the girls are underage. Well, shouldn't all people have a problem with prostitution? Because what we have is selective outrage. If somebody consents to something, well, maybe we're not going along with that until they're over 18. So God's law, God's standards become something that you only have to be concerned about for children. But once those children are no longer children, well, now they can make their own decisions. There's nothing in Scripture that even begins to sanction that point of view. As a matter of fact, that's the condemnations that we read about in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28.
And the condemnations were there in terms of the Old Covenant Church that remained in terms of the New Covenant Church, because the people in the pagan lands where the message of the kingdom was going, they embraced and involved themselves in these kinds of vile actions. And I think it's worth considering, for example, the progression that we've seen in American culture over the past 50, 60, 75 years in terms of sodomites and homosexuals, where a lot of that was hidden from public view, even in a place like, say, San Francisco or any other big city where there was a large homosexual population. If you went there in the 1950s or 40s, it was somewhat below the surface. Now, as one Christian writer said, the entire country is turned into a gay disco. But you see, there's a progression. I knew somebody many, many years ago who was involved in that lifestyle, and this goes back a large number of years in terms of my lifetime. And unbeknownst, I think, to most people, the idea of dressing up in female clothing, men doing this, I mean, that's nothing new, but in terms of, you know, communities of homosexuals, they would do this all the time among themselves and take pictures and laugh and do all who knows what else. But now, see, it's all on the outside. It's all been externalized because the boundaries have been removed. And people like, okay, you know, prostitution's okay. Well, we know, don't we, Andrea, that at some point, sex with children, no matter what their age, is going to be considered okay.
Right. I mean, in other words, if the boundaries keep moving, if the goalposts keep moving, anything's going to be acceptable. But what makes me really consider the hypocrisy of the outrage is that the very same people, let's take what's happened in Minnesota over alleged or maybe actual oppression of people who actually are in protest over the policy. People are outraged if someone gets shot, but they're not outraged that every single day people go to abortion clinics and kill their offspring.
Right.
So we have this selective outrage, and somehow or other, I don't know, I guess you're supposed to be a moral person if you are outraged. And where is the fear of God? Wisdom doesn't begin with outrage. It begins with the fear of the Lord.
And we have moved into a society where that doesn't exist anymore. And maybe it's not a one-to-one correspondence, but I've been reflecting on the phenomenon where even in stretching the definition of polite conversation, you hear people using a particular swear word that begins with the letter F. It's all over the place. I like to tell people when I was a kid, everybody knew these words when you're 10 or 12 years old, believe it or not. But, oh my word, you would never dare say that out loud anywhere.
That would be a mouthful of soap.
Well, I kind of jokingly said, the only time I would feel comfortable saying something like that when I was a clunky dumb kid is I would go outside in the back of a barn somewhere in the woods and say it by myself. And even then I was scared that something would happen to me.
Yeah.
but not that all that has been removed.
And I see that among conservative circles, people who are espousing the current quote unquote conservative view, a lot of them look, I'll put it this way and I'll just put it nicely, they have marks on their body that the Bible forbids. But we don't even think about that anymore. That person is saying the conservative thing, and that becomes the thing that's more important than how the person looks or what the person espouses. If it's other than like what we want people to understand. And so you have this selective outrage. And if you said to somebody, well, what do you expect in terms of the laws with regard to chastity, modesty, faithfulness in marriage? You'd be laughed at because every major movie or program has some aspect of adultery going on. And we just kind of go, yeah, oh yeah, I guess that is an adulterous relationship, but he's the good guy, or his wife was terrible. And so there are all these reasons why God's law can be violated.
Yeah, and I think, if I may, I want to bring up examples and the circumstance that existed in the time in which Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus. I think to show the fact that there's nothing new under the sun, often quoted passage, but to recognize that the issue of wealth and power, divorce from God's law and the biblical standards, leads directly to this type of behavior. And the difference is we've got a society where, at least for the time being, people have some sense of hesitancy to be that public about it, which is very different than in the time of Paul. And we have verifiable examples from ancient Roman writings that describe very similar things that we're talking about and hearing about in the Epstein files, the sexual exploitation of children, pedophilia, and extreme, very extreme sexual depravity. Now, people who have written about this and talked about it, they stress that Roman society, the sexual norms differed significantly from our own, and that nobody had any idea of something like an age of consent. That didn't exist at all. And freeborn citizens, whether they're boys, they were legally protected from sexual violation if they were freeborn up to some point, but slaves, which was a massive population in ancient Roman society, including children, had no protections like that at all, and they could be sexually used by their owners. And the things that, like, we consider pedophilia involving slaves and individuals of lower class status, that was not uncommon. I have other things that I wanted to share about that, but I'll just stop right there and just say, again, it's interesting how all of this runs parallel in terms of people who deny the authority of God's word.
Right. If you remove the ancient boundaries, which we would have to say God's law is the ancient boundary, then invaders can come in. And rather than being people of a certain ethnic group, it's the people of a certain morality that is totally different than biblical morality. I don't think most people realize the invasion that has taken place in the last 50 to 70 years that you talked about, that what would horrify people in the past does it now. I can remember a woman who was raised in the early 1900s, and she would be the kind of woman that most people would say, well, you know, she has these very puritanical values. Well, when she heard that one of her daughters was going to live with somebody, her answer to me was, well, it's better if they live together before they get married, mm-hmm. because then they'll know if it'll work out. And I was horrified. Not so much I had this superior morality, although at the time I was a believer, so I would have those things categorized appropriately. But it was like this woman who was in her 60s and 70s was saying this. And I just couldn't imagine how that was possible. Well, I was thinking today in terms of a sponge. Now, this may sound like, what is she talking about, a sponge? But a sponge is designed to pick up whatever liquid you put it into. So if you spill coffee and you put a sponge in it, the sponge picks up the coffee. If it's water, it picks up the water. Well, when our society does not have pushback against the filth and propaganda and anti-Christian worldview that's put upon it, people become sponges and they pick things up. So if you're told not to say the word Negro anymore, that's bad. When I was growing up, that wasn't bad. Now you have to say Black or African American. We pick up this cultural liquid that we're all into, and now we start curtailing our speech and not calling things what they are. And to me, I think that Americans have become sponges in the extreme.
Yeah, I can recall back in the, mid-60s when the psychedelic era, you know, was spreading across the country via music and entertainment. I was thinking about the example you were talking about, this older woman sort of getting on the train of the culture, being okay with certain things that when she was much younger would have never been accepted. You know, you'd occasionally see people in the 1960s, people who obviously were far too old to be dressing like hippies, you know, or somebody going to a psychedelic disco, you know, wearing the clothing of somebody who was 30 years younger than them. You know, that's an effort to be absorbed into that culture because it's like, oh, you know, they want to blend in. They don't want to be different. And the foundations that maintained certain types of standards of dress, of speech, of deportment, those were being chiseled away through these popular means of entertainment and media. And at a certain point, it wasn't just younger people, but even their parents and, you know, older people who were starting to say, yeah, you know, we need to loosen up here a little bit. Maybe you are too, to use a phrase from our time, too uptight about this stuff.
Right.
Yeah.
So I have a story that I just recently remembered about myself. So I was in high school, and by this time, my mom had passed away. So my father was raising his daughters by himself. We had grandparents around and such. But I knew enough to know that it was hip to be against the Vietnam War.
Right.
And this is without any knowledge. It just was, that's what you were supposed to do. So somehow or other, I had a button. Remember when people used to wear buttons all the time?
Yep.
U.S. should get out of Southeast Asia now. And that was my button. If you had asked me to go any bit beyond that, I would have manifested my ignorance. I just knew it was cool to be this way. Anyway, I was riding in the car with my dad, and I had to go into the grocery store for something. He was still in the car, and my button must have fallen off my jacket. And I got back in the car, and he had this like smirky look on his face. And I said, "What's that about?" And he said, "Nothing." And I said, "What's that about?" He said, "Where is your button?" And I said, "I don't know. Where was it?" He said, "I threw it in the street." And then I said, "I am not going home with you until you go into the street and get it back."
Oh, my.
And do you know, Charles, my father got out of the car, went into the street, had to stop traffic to pick up my button. Talk about how the culture then was like, no, you don't want to alienate your kids. I mean, I look back and I went, what a twit I was. I didn't even know what I was talking about. But here I was challenging authority because that's what you're supposed to do. Well, nowadays, the authority says almost everything is okay. So the people who end up challenging authority are the people saying, that's wrong.
Yeah, and the point of, you know, circling back to the Epstein files and the issue of things that are going on there and the cultural impact or the barometer that it shows. I mean, if anybody has followed this at all, it's pretty clear that there are larger issues involved concerning politics and government and world historical things. And so on the one hand, you've got people who have no hesitancy at all to engage in these type of perverted and debauched sexual acts with minors and children. Not only that, but apparently cannibalism and a host of other disgusting things.
Right.
And so that sort of thing, sexual blackmail, getting something on somebody so you can take advantage of it at a later time, that's as old as human history. But when we get back to the situation with the Romans, and especially people of a higher income bracket, and especially the people in power, they were just simply doing this because they were depraved. I mean, we're all depraved, but they were doing this because they had nothing whatsoever to keep them from even thinking about not doing it. And I think that's one thing that we're seeing here with these people who have thrown off any sense of dignity, of even humanity. And I don't want to delve too far into this because it's frankly, it might get us into some kind of, it's hard to say, censorship in this day and time. But let me just give a few general examples, and this would be using some of the more better known. For example, the Roman Emperor Caligula, he was known to have sexual relations with three of his sisters. He prostituted one or two of them. He also forced young boys from noble families to attend him naked. And then there was another example of Emperor Tiberius, who had a whole stable of younger boys and had them run around naked and swim. I don't want to go too far into this, but the sort of stuff that we're hearing in these Epstein files has a long, long precedent, but it's only among the most disgusting pagan people. So the point I want to make is that, you know, whether it's Jeffrey Epstein or the Emperor Nero, these are people who are of the worst sort. They are depraved. And so what are modern people supposed to think about this? Do they have a context in which to put this and say, okay, this isn't anything new, because look what these people were doing over 2,000 years ago. And Paul is addressing this in his writings and the sort of things that are written into God's law, things that we read, for example, in the book of Leviticus, among other places. You are not to do this. And the reason God is telling his people that is because that's what the people among whom they live or will be encountering, that's what they do. And God holds us to a higher standard, that we are to maintain a civilized attitude toward each other and toward the world around us, and that civilized attitude is defined by what God says is right or wrong.
Right, but let's not just leave it to the leaders and the ruling elite. This past Sunday, we're in February of 2026, for those who might listen to this later, there was the highest religious holiday of the humanistic culture called the Super Bowl.
Yes.
And millions of people, even though they had a advance warning that somebody had been billed as the entertainer, they still watched it because they had to watch their football. And however many people fill the stadium, apparently, I did not watch it. I had no intention of watching it. But the entertainment was just as bad as, if not more, at least in suggesting the kinds of things that are in the Epstein files. Apparently, there were two men kissing and frolicking in an intimate kind of way. The lyrics of the songs, which happened to be in another language than most people would know, were vile, so much so that people who wanted to comment on it didn't use the lyrics in their blog posts because they knew they'd be censored for using offensive speech. So all those people who paid big money to go there stood and watched. Why did they stand and watch? Because the most important thing to them at that point was to watch this football game. And if you look at it and you say, let's not just blame the elites. The elites are doing what maybe a lot of people wish they could do, because the show was salacious And there were people paid big money to do commentary that said, oh, isn't this wonderful? And look at that. And then people started posting it as if this was something good. So this isn't meant to say, okay, yes, these are weeds. These weeds should be pulled. But they won't be pulled by people who just think we have to have less of them. These things have to change when people say, we must be faithful to God. And if we cannot be, if our influence, our biblical influence, cannot be part of an enterprise where I work or whatever, well, then I find something else to do. But you can justify almost anything if, well, I have to make a living. Well, I suppose the apostles had to make a living too, but they didn't stop proclaiming Christ. And for that, they died. Well, they also received a crown. If we're more concerned about dying, a physical death, than receiving our crown, then maybe we really do deserve the curses that God has laid out in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy.
Yeah, I think you could see examples of how these compromises have influenced and grown. In, like the example you used of the Super Bowl, how many churches are you aware of? I'm aware of several. So-called conservative, and in some cases even reformed Calvinistic churches, where they had Super Bowl parties. Now, they may not have had them at the church, but there were, you know, families connected to the church. You know, come on over to the so-and-so's house for a big Super Bowl party. Now, I'm just guessing, you know, they would watch the alternative halftime show, as if that was, it might be marginally have been better, supposedly. But just the whole point that this, as you aptly described it, this high holy day in a religious sense for most Americans, you know, is this thing. And, you know, another where you see this cascading compromise for, well, you know, I know it's this, but my family and I, we really like Disney World. We really like Disneyland. Mm-hmm. And if you do any even cursory background check about what goes on, the people that are working there, and now the not-so-hidden symbols and agenda and the characters, you ask yourself, at least I do, and I'm sure you do too, why would anybody go and support this? And why would you want your children exposed to these things?
Right. And that's the other part. That's the other extreme that I mentioned. I said there was like these polar opposites. Then there are the quiet pulpits. Then there's polite people don't talk about things like this. And so a lot of churches have an ostrich in the sand mentality that says, no, no, we're just going to preach God's word and we're not going to get into the culture. Well, if you go back to Ephesians 5, Paul went out of that boundary. He was talking about the culture and he was talking to people who had been converted out of the culture. A lot of the people today who attend churches grew up in churches. But they don't feel that they have any sort of responsibility for what's happening culturally. And I'm still aghast that when I bring up to certain people the idea that Christian children should have a Christian education, I mean, everybody should have a Christian education, but specifically the children of Christians, they're like, well, we're not really sure. We'll see. We'll see what our school is like when the time they get to be, you know, school age, or my children have really nice teachers, you know, and it's like, what are they envisioning? They're envisioning a status quo that probably will get worse before it gets better because they don't really think they're responsible to make it better.
I was recently made aware of a circumstance in a church in another city. In another state, where some time ago this church was approached to host or use, let their facility be used for a homeschool co-op. And the decision was made because of the opinion of one elder in particular that they should not let their property be used for that homeschool, and I mean a Christian homeschool co-op, because someone in authority said, well, I went to public schools all my life. There's nothing wrong with public schools. I don't think we should allow this. And again, you have to scratch your head and think, even in this day and time, how could you not see the problems? And, you know, you've got people who think that, okay, yeah, let's talk about homeschooling for a moment. I met people early on, my wife and I were homeschooling our children. Oh, yeah, we homeschool because we don't like all the drugs in the schools. We homeschool because, you know, it's too far. They're all kind of, but no, very few people would give the answer, I homeschool because God has given me the responsibility to educate my children in the faith, and it is not the state's responsibility to educate my children. I will not turn them over to the state to teach them how to live and how to think. Very few people would say that. Most would say, well, it's the drugs, it's you know, the permissive attitude or whatever.
Yeah. So I did a little bit of a word study. Different translations of Ephesians 5 say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what I read earlier. Some say expose them. Mm-hmm. So I was looking for synonyms of what would fall under unfruitful works of darkness. Basically, we're talking sin. There is no fruitful work of darkness, because in what Paul is referring to, he's referring to sin. So words like blameworthiness, rebellion, wrongness, iniquity, transgression, wickedness, breach of trust, evil, vanity, guilt. How many people on a day-to-day basis tolerate that in their environment? How many people speak out against it? No, this is wrong because. We've become so polite in our Christianity that basically the walls are down and the castle's been overrun. So what's the solution? You know, hide under your bed and wait for it all to be over. God, take me now because it's only getting worse. No, the answer is right before us. It's what the Great Commission was all about. Go and make disciples. Create a culture that mimics what you believe. And at first, maybe they don't understand it completely, but that's why you're to teach them. And that's why you are all to be teachers. For example, how many pulpits will talk about what took place at the Super Bowl? Hmm. Well, they'll say this is inappropriate. We don't, you know, we're just doing the word of God. But all their congregants are talking about it. So where's the biblical perspective coming in to say, okay, why did you go? Why did you watch it? What are the alternatives? Well, yeah, well, my kids go to public school. Yeah, well, of course, they're going to want the things that they're fed. They get an appetite for things that they're fed. But it's really not just let's get rid of the bad stuff, because the bad stuff only goes away when it's overtaken by godly stuff.
Yeah, I think that one of the things that is helpful when we study, for example, what Paul has written in Ephesians 5 and the other things, like the stuff that he talks about in Romans chapter 1 about the Gentiles, you know, worshiping the creature rather than the creator, and even there, he speaks directly to the perverted sexual practices among pagans. The recognition that the earliest followers of Jesus, the apostles, the disciples, unnamed hundreds and hundreds of people all across that part of the world, who were given the commission by the Lord to go and make the nations Christ's disciples. And if their attitude is, look how terrible, look what Nero is doing. Did you hear about Caligula? Look what these upper elites in our village, our town, look what they do. They're perverted, disgusting people. Let's all circle the wagons and wait for the rapture. No, they didn't do that.
No, they did not.
They went out and conquered in the name of Christ, and the variety of senses of that term, conquered. And the result was God blessed their efforts for a thousand-year golden age of the Christian faith, leading right up to the time of the Renaissance and the Reformation. And that didn't happen because people were cowering and being disgusted at what the pagans were doing. They were trying to do something about it, and they did do something about it.
And we're told that we are more than conquerors. You know, when Rome conquered, the people they conquered became slaves. Well, in the Christian faith, we conquer in Jesus' name, and then we teach and we disciple. So they're no longer slaves, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what makes Christianity so radically different than everything else. As we talked about last time, how do we love our enemies? We love our enemies by telling them the truth and helping them see their need for Christ.
And that same sort of thing was the approach that these early Christians followed, ministering to people who were in great need when nobody else would care for them. even taking people who, say, had been cast aside, had been used in some of these awful, deviant ways, and giving them a sense of, you are created in God's image. You're not here just to do these awful things that you've been told. There is a better life, but it's based on having a different king, a different master, and it may cost you in the end, but it is the pathway of holiness and righteousness and a life that is not based on degradation. You have a new self-image, if you'll excuse me for using that overworked phrase, in Christ. And I think that's been another thing that's overlooked, is just how that impacted pagan society when nobody else was offering anything like that. And, you know, obviously the Jews, the Old Covenant Church, had failed to a large extent in maintaining that standard. And that's one thing you see time and time again, where God brings covenantal judgment against Israel because they've begun participating in and doing the very things he warned them against doing.
So we have to remember that America, as much as those of us appreciate living here and everything else, there's no promise in Scripture that a rebellious people, a rebellious nation, will maintain itself, because God is long-suffering, but there comes a point where that long-suffering ceases.
Yes.
So we need to truly be rethinking every area of life, every area of our experience, in terms of, what does the Word of God say? So where are you looking? What are you spending your time doing? Oh, well, you know, it's no big deal. I just happen to like this. No, either you're looking at it in order to learn something from it and then actually talk against it, or you're looking at it because you're satisfying some sort of lust. And this goes in all sorts of things. Students who go to college, what are you studying? What's the literature you're studying? Is it glorifying God or not? And if you're going to be in those classes, are you looking at it critically so that you can comment on this literature in terms of how it's ungodly? See, we all have a responsibility. None of us are allowed to be bystanders. Because if we stand by and watch something sinful take place and do nothing about it, we too encounter a liability.
And I think that the visible, disturbing result of not having done anything about it on the ground level in our lives and in our communities from the standpoint of God's law is seen in the comment made by one of the current political actors on the stage of this whole Epstein thing, who said, if we went after everybody implicated in this Epstein scandal and brought legal charges against them, it would collapse the entire government.
Yeah.
That's a pretty sobering...
If only that would happen.
Yeah. But, I mean, it shows the extent to which, you know, people march off and vote for this person or that person, thinking they're just, you know, a saint, or they're the lesser of two evils. Well, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say I don't think there are any lesser of two evils. They're all evil.
Yep.
And that's another thing that's coming out in this. Well, in wrapping this up, I think I wanted to recommend one of Dr. Rastuni's writings that originally was published, called The Politics of Pornography. I think today it's titled Noble Savages.
Yes.
And it's interesting when you think about it. I mean, what's this? The whole thing about this Epstein stuff is that things were being videotaped. And so there's a connection here between what Rastuni called the politics of pornography and the function that it serves beyond the issue of lust and personal gratification or whatever it may be. It actually has an impact on culture and society. And these are great resources to find out, you know, what this is all about.
When I used to attend homeschool conventions and I would be at the Chalcedon table, I would put that book out, but I would say, dads need to read this. And of course, that immediately brought all the fathers there. Like I said, because what Rastuni talks about is not easy to read. Now, Rastuni did his research and he would include things that would make his point. But the whole reason that we don't have a society that looks on pornography as the idolatry that it is because it helps humanism to have people having their heads in the gutter, literally. Right. That's a positive. You don't even have to have blackmail on them. You have to make it so that they know that they're guilty and they excuse it. And so, yeah, it's a tough book to read. Not so much that it's difficult to read, But be prepared to take a look at your culture from a biblical point of view and then say, oh my.
Yes. Well, I hope our discussion has put some balance and perspective on these continuing revelations in the news media and our culture, and that people will not despair and lose hope, because we recognize that, again, to refer to Rush Dooney, you know, we are in the same room with the rotting corpse of humanism. And it's not a pleasant smell, but it's a necessary process.
Right. And the best way to have it continue is to do nothing. And the best way to have our culture be more God-honoring and God-fearing is by Christians taking the stand and saying, no, this is wrong. And it's my prayer that more people will do it. I know there's a crop of young people who've been homeschooled in faithful Christian homes, and they are an amazing group of people, because they're not going to take no for an answer. They know what God's word says, and they stand for it. And we need to get that to be the attitude of adults who have to rethink their own education in terms of what did I learn. And then I do think there's tremendous hope for the future. So I'm glad you brought that up. We're not asking people to be like Job's wife and say, why don't you just die? No,
yeah.
We're supposed to live.
That's right.
All right. outofthequestionpodcast@gmail.com is how you reach us. And we look forward to talking with you next time.
Thanks for listening to Out of the Question. For more information on this and other topics, please visit chalcedon.edu.